In the opening chapter of the book of Revelation, we have the risen Saviour appearing before the beloved John and speaking to him. John has been faithful to his Saviour. And the result is that he's been sent into exile to the isle which is called Patmos. This isle of Patmos was a barren place. It was an isle that was used by the Romans for those that they didn't like, for those that they considered a nuisance and a pest in society. They exiled them to the isle of Patmos. And it was in this place that John finds himself. It's on the Lord's Day. And John, as we read here in Revelation chapter 1, is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And while John is here in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, the Savior comes and reveals himself to his beloved apostle. The apostle John is now a man of some years. We're not exactly sure what age he is here, but we know that he would be an elderly man. And he suffered many things for the gospel. He suffered personally, being exiled, being sent into, being banished from his people. He also has witnessed how his friends, his colleagues, have been martyred. Many of them, in some of the most brutal ways. He has witnessed how his colleagues have been beheaded, thrown to wild beasts, and slaughtered. Now here he is, himself, in isolation. On the Isle of Patmos there would most certainly have been many unsavoury characters whom the Romans would not have liked. And this is John's surroundings. But it is while he is here in this place of isolation that he has one of the greatest experiences that anybody could have. The Lord comes. And the Lord reveals himself to John. The Lord, of course, is no longer clothed in humility and in weakness. But now he comes in all his glory. And he comes in all his splendour and he appears to John. And we have the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to John here in verses 13 to 16. We'll read them. It says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." What a revelation John had of the glorious risen Christ. One whose eyes were a flame of fire. His hair was white as wool, as white as snow. His feet were as fine brass in the furnace. And his countenance as the sun shineth in his strength. What a glorious revelation John had of the risen Christ. What was John's response to it? Well, we have it in verse 17. "And when John saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." That was John's response to this revelation. What a revelation he had of Christ. In the midst of all of Christ's glory, John felt himself as a dead man. Then we see the Savior reaches out and he touches John. And he speaks to him. And he says in verse 17, "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." The Savior then speaks to John. And he tells him, "Don't be afraid, fear not." And then in verse 18, the Lord speaks a further word of comfort to John. And he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Christ speaks a further word of comfort to his disciple, his apostle. And this morning I want us to consider these words in verse 18. As Christ comforts his child, here we have the beloved John. And he's gone through great trials. He's gone through great difficulties. His life, we could say, humanly speaking, was completely destroyed. Separated from his friends, his family, and exiled for the rest of his days. And the Saviour appears to him. And this is the first words that he speaks to the apostle. Fear not. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And there's great comfort here for the Christian. There was great comfort for the apostle John. Great consolation. But you know, there's great comfort for each child of God. You might say today, well, I'm not in the situation John was in. I haven't suffered the loss of my friend. I haven't been sent into exile. Nevertheless, there's great comfort, there's great consolation for every single child of God in the words of Christ here to his beloved disciple. And so notice with me here this morning, Christ comforting his child. First of all, we see Christ comforts his child here by showing him that he is the source of all life. He is the source of all life. He says, I am he that liveth. I am he that liveth. Christ says here to John, I am he that liveth. And this phrase could also be rendered, I am the living one. I am the living one. And so what the Lord was really reminding John of was the fact that he was the life giver. He was the living one. Life in all its forms derives from him. He is the Prince of Life. He is the light of life. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. All life is connected to Christ. John, on many occasions in the Gospel, draws attention to Christ as the great life giver. Over in John chapter 6 and the verse 50 we read, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. How clear it is that Christ is the lawgiver. Speaking symbolically here, of course, of those that come and partake of Christ and partake of his sacrifice, they will have life and Christ will raise them up on the last day. We also read in John 5 and 21 that the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Son quickeneth whom he will. And so Christ is the sovereign and the sole life giver. Outside of him there is no life. He is the way, the truth and the life. What a comfort this would have been to John. John, who had witnessed the martyrdom of his friends. He had seen the church persecuted. He had seen the church attacked. He had suffered banishment himself. Is reminded, no matter what man do to Christ and to his people, Christ is still the life giver. The life giver. He is the one that has given life to the church. And he is the one that can prosper its cause. Really what Christ was saying to John was, John, the world and the devil can strike out and seek to cause havoc in the church. But I am the one that keeps. I am the life giver. You know, child of God, it's the very same today. Christ is still the life giver. Christ is still the one in which all life resides. How is ought to comfort our hearts today in the midst of this wicked world in which we live? Yes, the trend today is anti-God. The trend today is anti-Christian. Society is slipping deeper and deeper into the mire and filth of sin and wickedness. True Christianity is being attacked on one hand by a perverted world and on the other hand by vile and false religion. And the stand for both the true church and the Christian today is a lonely one. It's like John in the Isle of Patmos. But this is our comfort. Christ is the life giver. Christ is the life giver. No matter what this world does, he is able to give life to the church. We have seen this year how our government seeks to implement a lifestyle that is so anti-God and anti-Christian. It's vile. In fact, God in his word has designated special punishment to such sin. Very much, very often we can become discouraged with these things, the things that we see around us. Never forget, Christ. Christ is the life giver. I am he that liveth. I am he that liveth. He is able to give life to the church. He is able to cause the church to flourish and to grow with good increase. Very often people in the past, with perhaps good intentions, will seek to inject life into the church and bring people into the church by different methods and different means. And they might be sincere and genuine. They'll say, well, if they do this or if they do that, then, you know, more people will come to God's house and we'll get people in. And perhaps for a time, those things seem to work. But you know, the church doesn't need gimmicks today. It doesn't need new methods. You know what the church needs today? A breath from the life giver. The hand of God in our midst. That's what God was reminding John of here. I am the one that can give increase to the church. John had been separated from his people. Separated from those who he had sought to minister to. Sought to witness among. He'd been alienated from them completely. Now he's alone. And I'm sure the thoughts on John's mind very much for his own people at home without a pastor. Perhaps being persecuted by the Romans. And Christ was saying to John, I'm the life giver. I will watch over the flock. I will cause them to increase and be blessed. That's our comfort today in this world. No matter what we face, no matter the circumstances, the King and Head of the church is the life giver. And so John comforts his child firstly by reminding him that he is the source of all life. And then he not only reminds John that he's the source of all life, but he reminds John also of his sufferings in the past. He comforts John by reminding him of his own sufferings in the past. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And was dead. Christ brings John back to the cross, in other words. He brings John back to the tomb. He says, I was dead. I was dead. Christ brings John now to think upon the greatest event ever to take place in the history of this world. He brings him to his death and his resurrection. John was being buffeted by the devil. But Christ brings him to the place where the devil was defeated. John had been sinned against by evil men. But Christ brings him to the place where sin was put away. John had lost many of his friends to death by martyrdom. But Christ brings him to the place where death was destroyed. John was alone and unloved. But Christ leads him to consider the greatest demonstration of love towards man, the cross. What Christ was really reminding John of when he said he was dead was the mighty work of redemption. That's what he reminded John of, the work of redemption. He was reminding him of all that he had done for him in his death. Reminding John of all that he had done for him in his death. And what comfort that must have brought to John. There's nothing that will bring more comfort and encouragement and blessing to the child of God than the time at the cross. A visitation to the cross. Why? Because every single spiritual blessing the Christian will ever receive comes directly from the work of the cross of Christ. All that we can be blessed with in this life, spiritually speaking, is intrinsically linked to the cross work of Christ. There's a wonderful example of this in the Old Testament in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle there was many pieces of furniture. And all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle had a particular meaning. They were there for a purpose, to teach a lesson. There was the mercy seat and the ark of the covenant which spoke to the people of their acceptance with God. God was pleased to meet with his people there upon the mercy seat. The altar of incense spoke of the privilege of prayer. Ascending up to heaven. The sweet savour of the incense rose continually up to heaven. Speaking of how prayer continually must be made unto God. There was the lampstand, which continually burning speaks of Christ's presence with his church in this world. The light is always there. There was the table of showbread, reminding us of the fellowship that we can have with God and his people. The world is a labor. It speaks of our progress in holiness. How we must cleanse ourselves each day. And all of these pieces of furniture speak to us of some different aspect of the Christian life. Speak to us of the blessings of the Christian life. But you know, before the priest in the Old Testament could know the blessings of these pieces of furniture, they first of all had to come to the place of death. They had to come to the altar. The place where the blood was shed. All these other pieces of furniture could only be approached after you come past the altar. They all flowed directly from it, we could say. In fact, the blood of the altar was to be sprinkled all around the tabernacle. It was on the laver. The blood was on the incense altar. It was on the mercy seat. It was on the table of showbread. All the things were covered in blood. And what it was showing the people of Israel was that the blessings of the Christian life are the result of the sacrifice that has been made. The sacrifice that has been made. They all flow directly from it. And so it is for the Christian. Every single spiritual blessing that we receive is connected to the place of death. Connected to Christ. Our acceptance before God at the throne of grace comes on the ground of the cross, the work of Christ. Our pleading prayer is Christ's blood and righteousness. The Holy Spirit that Christ has promised to the church is given to the church on the basis of Christ's work of redemption. We can know fellowship with God today around the table of remembrance because of the work of Christ. The sinner can only die to sin. First of all, he has been to the cross of Christ. And so Christ here was reminding John of his death. And he was reminding him of every blessing that flowed from that. Every blessing that flowed from the cross work of Christ. And how we ought to remember that. On this Lord's Day, when we particularly remember the work of Christ at the cross and in the tomb. All that we enjoy as God's people is because Christ came into this world and laid his life down. Sacrificed himself, the just for the unjust, to bring us unto God. And that's why we're found in God's house today. That's why the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. That's why we've got a hope in this world. That's why we can live with peace of conscience and peace of mind and with a joy unspeakable. Because he was dead. John was being reminded of the fact that because Christ died, didn't matter what happened, he was going to be the blessed of God. He was going to be the blessed of God. Because Christ has died for us, God's people, we will ever be the blessed of God. Atonement has been made. And so Christ comforts his child John here. We remind him firstly of the source of all life. We reminded him of his sufferings. And then he comforts John by this, showing him that he is the surety for the future. Christ was the surety for the future. He says to him, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Behold, I am alive forevermore. This was John's surety for the future. The one that he was resting upon for salvation is alive and alive forevermore. The church in John's day was going through great trials. We've already made mention of them. John himself had gone through great trials. But as long as the head of the church was alive, then the future would be safe, would be secure. You know, this is a book in which Christ reveals to John what will happen in the future. There's many dramatic things that happen in the book of Revelation. Many wonderful scenes painted for us throughout this book. But before Christ reveals these things to John, he reminds them of this. That he is alive forevermore. He is alive forevermore. In other words, it doesn't matter what the future of this world will hold. It doesn't matter really at all for the Christian. As long as Christ is alive and is alive forevermore, then the Christian is safe and is secure in the rock of ages. Very often we have a tendency to look around us and see how the many religions of this world seem to be progressing. Think of Islam. How it seems to be progressing throughout even our own nation, especially in the mainland. You've got the cults. We've got all the throwing around Catholicism, the election of a new pope. The whole world goes mad about it. And all of these things the world seems to be focused upon. And it feels as if Bible-based Christianity has been squeezed into the corner. John bound to have felt it. But you know, in reality, it's the very opposite. In reality, there's no hope for the religions of men. Absolutely none. Why? Because their founders are rotten in their graves. They're dead and they're buried. There's no life, there's no hope. And so there's no hope for those religious systems. But on the other hand, there is hope for the Church of Jesus Christ. No matter how bleak it might seem, no matter how marginalized God's people might be, there is hope for the church. Why? Because his tomb has been vacated. It's empty. He has risen. He's alive, and so there is hope. And he's alive forevermore, and so there's eternal hope for the Christian. Christ is our surety. He is our confidence. Child of God, the fight is not that of a lost cause. We're not fighting in a losing battle. True Christianity is not on the road out, because the greatest day is yet to be. And those that are in Christ shall be made like unto him, raised incorruptible, to meet him in the sky. Oh yes, it might seem that the numbers today are small. Few converts. People are hard to speak to and hard to reach. But our surety is Christ. It's not even our own efforts, but it's Christ. He is our hope. He is our life. And so Christ comforted John by turning him away from viewing the affairs of this world, where there was no hope, to considering a living Saviour, one that had done all that was needed for his salvation and for his eternal welfare. And Christian, this is the only thing that will bring comfort to you today. Will encourage your heart to go on with God and to live for God in a wicked world, getting a fresh sight of Christ. Maybe today you're in God's house and you're unsaved. This hope and this comfort that we speak about this morning, you know nothing about. Because Christ is not your Saviour. You're not secure in him, the living one. But this morning finds you in the deadness of your own sinful nature, without hope in this world. In reality, you're facing death with no hope, with the condemnation of God hanging upon you. And really, there's nothing that we can comfort you with today, except for this. That Christ will receive you if you come, and you can know life, eternal life in him. Why would you go on in your sin? Why would you go on rejecting the King of life and to perish forever without hope? Christ has risen over the grave. He has triumphed over death and over sin, that the church and God's people might live for his glory and know life, an eternal life and abundant life. I would urge you to seek Christ today while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What comfort there was for John here. And what comfort there is when we consider Christ, the one that liveth and was dead, and behold, is alive forevermore. May God bless these words to our own hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.